Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, John tells the church at Sardis, actually Jesus, through the pen of John, says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This morning we talked about the problem of apathy. The church at Sardis certainly gives us a good illustration of the kind of problems that come out of the sin of apathy among a group of God's people. You may remember the illustration that we used this morning. We said, this is the church. This is the Lord's church in all its splendor and beauty. God made the church. It is God's creation. It is God's design. It is wonderful. But sometimes after we have had our way, that is you and I as human beings, sometimes we turn the church into something that looks a little bit more like this. Doesn't have that warmth, doesn't have that vibrancy, doesn't seem to be all that appealing. That's a problem. And we talked this morning about the necessity of avoiding apathy. Apathy means literally a lack of concern. And if the lack of concern on the part of God's people is a lack of concern for one another, a lack of concern for the truth, a lack of concern for lost souls, whatever it is, however it manifests itself, the sin of apathy will cause us to die spiritually. We looked at several things this morning that are the results of apathy among a group of God's people. And we noted the fact that this congregation is as alive and caring and vibrant as anyone that I think we could find. And yet we need to be very careful that we do not allow ourselves to become unconcerned. We said this morning that there are several symptoms of apathy, and certainly these are the kind of things that we want to be able to recognize. We want to be able to see them coming, so to speak, so that when we see them, we can take care of those things and we can avoid the end result of apathy characterizing us. And so tonight, we said we're going to talk about the matter of fighting the symptoms. Fighting the symptoms. Now, if you trust some of the over-the-counter medications that are sold, particularly those that are there in the homeopathic section, you could pick up a box of Zicam, for example. I believe that stuff works. It works for me anyway, but it's got a high level of zinc in it, and I think zinc's been proven to be a deterrent to some of the kind of things that result in colds and sore throat and so forth. But if you look on the back of that box, it will tell you to begin using this product at the first sign of a cold and continue its use until all symptoms disappear. We want to figure out how to do that tonight, spiritually speaking. We want to make sure we can treat these symptoms, fight these symptoms until these symptoms disappear. That's what we want to do. What's a symptom? A symptom is a physical or mental feature indicating a condition or a disease. And so you might say that a symptom is an early warning sign. A symptom may mean that the condition or the disease, and in this case we're talking about a spiritual condition of apathy, a symptom may mean that the condition is very near. So let's look again at that list of symptoms that we identified this morning, and let's look at them with the goal of becoming a little bit more knowledgeable about them and seeing what the Bible says. And we'll start with the first one, which was, you may remember, if you've got your notes there, you can look back at what we saw this morning, complacency. Complacency. There are several synonyms that come to mind for the word complacency. Words like self-satisfied, self-righteous, self-sufficient. Do you see a common thread between all of those and several others that we could list? Isn't the common thread the word self? Complacency is when we become satisfied with ourselves, when we believe that what we've been able to accomplish has come about as a result of our own efforts, and thus self-satisfied, satisfied with us the way we are. You know, that's a very dangerous condition when a group of God's people become so satisfied that they don't see any need to put any effort into what we might sometimes call trying hard or making extra efforts to accomplish certain things because those things are profitable and strengthening and encouraging. Oh, we don't need that. We're okay like we are. You understand where I'm coming from here? It's a very dangerous attitude. Anytime we believe that we are good and whatever we are is good enough, there are more bad things coming. In fact, I want you to turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I want you to notice something that God said to Israel. The book of Deuteronomy is filled with good information that has a really strong application toward our spiritual efforts, no matter what time we live in, no matter what law we may be under, whether we were Jews living back in the Old Testament governed by the law of Moses, or whether we're Christians living in the Christian dispensation governed by the new law of Christ. There are some principles taught here in the book of Deuteronomy that are just absolutely priceless. Look at this one. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 4, God says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.'" In other words, God says, now when I've driven all of these enemies of mine out from before you, and you come in and you start living in those houses you haven't built, and you start eating fruit from those vineyards that you haven't planted, when you start gaining from all the benefits that you've found here that you didn't buy and pay for, God says, don't say, "God gave us this land because we're such good people. God gave us this land because we're righteous." God says, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart, but because of the wickedness of these nations, and that the Lord may confirm the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sums it up in verse 6. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stubborn people." Because you are a stubborn people. Do we sometimes almost feel like those Israelites? Well, you know, things are so good with me because I'm so good. Things are going well for me because I'm serving God. I'm righteous. Listen, there's certainly nothing wrong laying claim to righteousness if it's genuine. But the Old Testament prophet said, and Paul repeated it in writing to the Romans, he said, all of our righteousnesses are but filthy rags when it comes to measuring up against the grace of God. Our righteousness doesn't count for anything. And so, the self-righteousness that we see often exhibited on the part of the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day is the kind of thing that instead of endearing us to God, actually pushes God further from us. You remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus warned the religious leaders of his day concerning the matter of praying. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. And you know, that makes the parable that Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray. When you read Matthew 6, verse 5, Luke chapter 18 makes even more sense, where Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, religious leader. The other was a publican, sinner. And the Pharisee pretty much stood there and bragged to God about how good he was. And in fact, even how he was thankful that he wasn't like other people were, even this old publican who was there in the temple with him. The other man, Jesus said, though, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be abased. There's the key to fighting this symptom of complacency and self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and the belief in our own self-sufficiency. The answer is humility. The humility of the man who beseeched God to have mercy on him because he was a sinner. Complacency, number two, I believe, was hopelessness. Hopelessness. We talked about hopelessness a little bit this morning. Hopelessness, we illustrated it, you may remember, with a person who's lost his job and he goes and tries to find another job, but he can't find a job and he keeps looking and he keeps looking and he keeps looking. And he looks for so long, he finally just gives up and he says, this is hopeless. And he satisfies himself with just barely existing. And even that, by taking handouts and assistance from others. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong or sinful in looking for a job. Or even being without a job, as long as sinful circumstances didn't lead to that result. Is there ever a time when we are to give up all hope? You know, hope is a very interesting thing. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, we find Jonah pretty much just throwing up his hands and saying, you remember what Jonah said as he sat there beside that little booth that he had built and the sun had shone down on him and this gourd vine had grown up and God allowed a worm to attack the gourd vine and it killed the vine and the wind and the sun was so hot on old Jonah's head. And finally, Jonah said, it would be better for me to die and not to live. I've really never been in any horrible, horrible situations like some people have, but I can't imagine coming to a point at which I would say, you know, it would be better if I could just die instead of living. Jonah was at that point. And he reminds us of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. You know, this is a sinful, horrible, wicked world we live in, isn't it? Every day, the news is just flooded with all of the atrocities that are taking place, primarily right now in Ukraine at the hands of the Russians. There are some lesser places and some more remote areas that have been going through some of the same kind of thing for decades now. You haven't heard much about them because they don't have the standing of the Russians and the Ukrainians. But there's wickedness all over this world. And Solomon says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power. There was no one to comfort them. In other words, Solomon says, sometimes it seems like the big guy is going to always win. Sometimes it seems like the one who's the meanest or has the biggest army or who's willing to do the most horrible things is the one who's going to come out on top. Listen to what he said in verse 2. And I thought that the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. Haven't we been sheltered? Haven't we been blessed? We hit a little snag with a job, or the car breaks down, or the refrigerator appears to quit running, or something similar to that, and we think that all hope is lost. We are so spoiled. You see the problem, and I know you can see this now. The problem is we tend to tie our hope to earthly things. Earthly circumstances, earthly conditions. What we really need to be tying our hope to is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us that anchor for our souls, sure and steadfast. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, described the previous condition of the Ephesians before they had obeyed the gospel. And he says, back then, you had no hope and were without God. If we'll tie our hope to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God, then we don't have to worry about the circumstances and the conditions. Now, that didn't exactly come out as eloquently as it probably should have, because who can face all of the circumstances and the conditions these days without worrying about them, without them bothering us, without them having an effect on us? But the fact is, we measure the effects that we have from things with the wrong standard. What was it that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, earthly, physical. The things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. And so when we talk about being hopeless, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about. Because the only true sense of hopelessness is being without God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, we are cast down, but not unto despair. Despair means literally, utterly without a way. Utterly without a way. As long as our relationship with God is what it must be, what it needs to be, there is always a way. It's God's way. And God's way may not be the way that I think things ought to be. But our hope can be in God. And so when hopelessness begins to approach us, we begin to wonder, is there any use in all of this? Is there something worthy about this? Maybe I should just give up on this. That's the pathway to apathy. There is no hopelessness for the child of God. There are plenty of frustrations. There's an abundance of disappointment. There's a world full of pain and suffering and sorrow. But there is no hopelessness for the child of God. Number three on our list, I believe, was entitlement. Entitlement. Remember, we said this morning that another way of putting that would be handed down Christianity. I think we find a good illustration of this in the New Testament. In fact, it's there over and over again. We read one of those this morning from Luke chapter 14. In verse 15, when Jesus was there at that gathering, at that supper, that meal in the home of one of the Pharisees, and it was on the Sabbath day, and Jesus was teaching them several things, and in the middle of Jesus' teaching, one of the Pharisees said, "Oh, how wonderful it is. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And as we talked about this morning, you got to read the rest of the paragraph there and get the context to understand what's going on. But this fellow is saying, oh, how wonderful it is to be saved and to be a Jew and to be such righteous people as we are. And then Jesus told that parable about the great supper. And the fact that several were invited, and when it was ready, the word was sent to them, all things are ready, come to the feast. And they began to make excuse. And ultimately, none of those who were invited ever came. And obviously, the illustration is of the Jewish leaders as they rejected Jesus again and again and again, despite the fact that the early invitation had been sent to them through the prophets over and over. And when the Messiah came, they rejected him and ultimately crucified him. And in the parable, the one who gave the feast, you remember, said, not one of those who were invited will taste of my dinner. This fellow there in Jesus' presence on this occasion is suffering from entitlement. In fact, he's got the idea that salvation can be obtained by connection. That was the attitude of those who came to John, many of them in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, to be baptized, or among those who came to be baptized, there were some who said, "We have Abraham as our father." In other words, we don't need you or your teaching or your baptism because we've got connections. Salvation by connection. And John, you remember, said something about, from these stones we could raise up children of Abraham. And then Jesus went on to teach in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that it's not just who you know. It's not even in just when you call him Lord. Jesus said, only those who do the will of my Father are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no one who is entitled to salvation. To be a second or third generation Christian is a wonderful thing, to have been able to grow up under that kind of influence. But there isn't anything about Christianity other than the teachings of it that can be handed down like we would hand down an inheritance or a treasure or a family heirloom. Entitlement and an attitude of entitlement is an early warning sign of apathy. And then there is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. I came upon three very interesting references to things that God warns about being forgotten. First of all, in fact, these are very familiar passages from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Peter talks about the forgotten cleansing. He talks about those Christian great, those things that we are to be pursuing and adding, the Christian virtues. They're graces too, aren't they? The Christian virtues. And he says, add these things to you. And then he says, if you'll continue in these, then you'll abound. But if you don't continue in these, it means that you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. Have we forgotten sometimes how important our cleansing is? Have we been Christians so long that we've forgotten what it really was all about when we obeyed the gospel, when we first turned to the Lord in obedience? Have we lost the significance of that? Have we forgotten our cleansing? Then in the second place, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, talks about forgotten sonship. Sonship. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. What a wonderful thing it is to enjoy the relationship of being God's children, and to know that often the things that come upon us are for our strengthening, that God is able through our troubles and turmoil to bring us out on the other side stronger, more resilient, more faithful. we dare not forget the sonship and the chastening. About the forgotten bread in Mark chapter 8. You better turn over there with me and let's read this one. Mark chapter 8. Verse 14, talking about the disciples of Jesus, says, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread. They had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Ears, and you do not hear? And do you not remember?'" There's that word again. "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What's the Lord's point here? Jesus' point is, forget the bread. Forget the bread and pay attention to the spiritual lessons. The leaven of the Pharisees, the influence, the power of the Pharisees to convince people that the truth is not the truth. The ability that they seem to have to influence people to stop listening to God. That's what you need to be paying attention to. And so in this forgotten bread incident, I think there's a great lesson that we may have missed. We get all caught up with the here and the now. Oh no. We forgot to get Peter. You forgot to get any bread. No, it was Andrew's time to buy the bread. This turned into a major thing with them. And they thought Jesus was angry with them because they had forgotten to bring bread. You know, I'm sure when you think about it, all of the logistics involved, even considering the miraculous abilities that were no doubt brought into play from time to time, the logistics of the food and the water and enough to drink and where to sleep and all of that that had to do with the apostles as they followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, I'm sure it was a challenge. And so in our way of looking at things, you could say, well, it's kind of believable that they would get all upset because nobody remembered to bring the bread. And in all of this, Jesus is saying to us, don't get caught up in the bread. It's the bread of life that you really need. And so sometimes we forget how important the spiritual things are because we're worried about buying bread. There's the lesson of the forgotten bread. Certainly, these are not the only symptoms of apathy. But these are four very challenging ones. Remember now, there's the church. And here's what it can turn into if we're not careful. So let's make sure that we do everything that we can to avoid the sin of apathy. If you're subject to our Lord